My friend Bill has many things going for him. But as a young physician, he found out that he had a problem that he couldn't beat, and that was that he loved to drink. He couldn't stop drinking, not only at night when he was left work, but also at work. He kept a supply of alcohol at the hospital or at his office, and he would use it. And somehow or other, he found out that a group of other physicians at his hospital, they were all Jewish, in fact, but they went to something called Alcoholics Anonymous. And so he talked to them, and they welcomed him, and he went off to them, to their synagogue, to go to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. And when he was at those meetings, he said he learned the things that people say at such meetings, like, "Hi, my name is Bill, and I'm an alcoholic." Everyone says, "Hi, Bill," and there's sort of a warm and friendly community meeting that happens. But another part of the meeting is at the end, the guys all stand and held hands in the synagogue, and they all recited the Lord's Prayer. But we've studied that here. It's what Jesus taught his disciples pray. But here in the Jewish synagogue, where people were trying to break their alcohol addiction, they all said the Lord's Prayer. And my friend Bill thought, "You know, I'm not Jewish, and I think I've heard this prayer before in Christian settings. I need to figure out more about who this Jesus is." And he began a rather desperate search, because he was very worried. He was worried that if he couldn't control his alcohol problem, he could lose his job. He could lose his marriage. He could lose his reputation. Everything that he valued in the world could be taken away if he couldn't beat this secret sin. Now, most of us probably have not had the problems that are as deep as my friend Bill has faced. But most of us, I think, sometime or other, have faced problems that left us feeling confused, frightened, or hopeless. Many of us have felt some of the things this week as the coronavirus has been sweeping around the world, upending our routines, ravaging the stock market, and in some cases, our finances, bring the fear of painful death to every nation on earth. And so this text today about a man in desperate circumstances is relevant to us. Let's turn then to Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43, and let's stand together out of respect for God's word. Now, for those of you who are watching this by video link, I assure you that there's a small but eager crowd standing, and I hope you maybe can stand at home as well. So Luke 18, 35 to 43. As he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He, the blind man, said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is God's word, a wonderful message for us. Let's pray together before we turn to study. Let's pray together. Our Father, as Pastor Dan has just mentioned, these are desperate times in the world. And there's a lot of panic and fear. People worry about hand sanitizer and food and toilet paper and masks to wear on their faces. Lord, I just thank you that in times of worry, that you give us deep hope through reminders in your word about who you are and who we are. Heavenly Father, I pray that just as Jesus opened the eyes of that blind man, his physical eyes and his spiritual eyes, that you would open our eyes today through your word and Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we'll be looking at this text in three points. And the points are these. Though sightless and a mere beggar, this blind man saw himself wisely, saw Jesus accurately, and called out to Jesus effectively. Let's look at the first one. He saw himself wisely. Let's look. First of all, he saw himself in the setting where he was. This passage begins by saying that as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside and he was begging. As Jesus approached, he was accompanied by a large crowd of his disciples and also numerous pilgrims who were heading to Jerusalem for Passover. It was customary for distinguished rabbis to travel not only with their followers, but also to teach as they traveled. The people were going with them, but they taught them at the same time. The day had begun like any other for the blind man. He probably woke up on a pallet of straw or in a corner out of the way from others, and so waking up, he shook the dust and straw off of his shabby garments. He stretched and got up to his feet, and probably using a cane, he would have tapped his way to the gate of Jericho where he could begin to beg, as he did day after day. Maybe he was able to beg a crust of bread from a merchant or two along the way, or a compassionate person who had his breakfast out as he was eating. Maybe people gave him a little bit of food. He arrived at the gate of Jericho and took his regular place with the other beggars and sat there as he had for time long passing. He listened to the morning sounds of the city of Jericho coming to life. Perhaps a donkey passed by loaded with melons for market. And maybe after that, several women chatting as they bore their pitchers to a well. Perhaps there was the clomp of camel's hooves as travelers from different places came by. Morning at these gates of Jericho would have been filled with sounds of life, and the blind man was raising his beggar's cry into that morning noise. Suddenly, though, he tensed and lifted his head. His blind, sensitive ears heard the hubbub of a large crowd coming near. First, there were children running, perhaps with shrill cries. Then, more slow and somber adult voices would have come, discussing the news about Jesus. Curious, the blind man, perhaps brushed by a passerby, reached out and said, "Who is it? What's going on?" And a passerby said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, of course, if we reflect on where we are in the Gospels, we're near the end of Luke's Gospel. Jesus has only a few weeks left to live. And so, 3 years have passed of Jesus' public ministry. He's performed 29 of the 36 miracles recorded in the Gospels. He's turned water to wine. He'd healed people of things like paralysis, shriveled limbs, seizure, leprosy, sustained hemorrhages, and dropsy, what we call edema today. And finally, on two occasions, he'd healed men blind. One who was born blind at the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem in John chapter 9, and two more in Galilee at a home. Israel is not that big a country. I was interested when I went to Israel a few years ago to learn. You can put maps of Israel and New Jersey close together. They're about the same size. If the scale is adjusted, you can see that Israel is very much like New Jersey. And so if you're a good cyclist and pushing hard, you can bike from the northernmost tip of Israel to the southernmost point in about 24 hours, just as you can do here in New Jersey. So news in a small country like this, where people traveled by foot and talked as they went, news of a supernatural healer had traveled wide. Certainly to a major city like Jericho, just a few miles from Jerusalem. If one blind man had been publicly healed in Jerusalem a few months before, the people in Jericho certainly would have heard about it. The blind man had also had almost certainly heard first-person accounts from those who had heard Jesus, or perhaps had seen him, or experienced his power. Messianic speculation ran wide among Jews in the first century. Perhaps the blind man had heard that Jesus called himself the Son of Man, that he had the right bloodline, that he was descended from the tribe of Judah. With amazing blind insight, the beggar came to the conclusion that this healer, this teacher that was wandering around the land, that this Jesus must be the Messiah. His heart began to pound and he was trembling, though the sun was now standing high in the sky. The crowd was passing. The blind man was jostled. Jesus was coming, but he would soon be gone for a person confined to sitting at the gate with his cane. We get this, right? We get when opportunity comes and then passes. Just this week, we've learned if you don't shop early for your toilet paper, for your hand sanitizer, for your face mask, they'll sell out. The opportunity will be over. So for him, he knew that for a few brief moments, Jesus would be right there. He could either grab the moment or he could let it pass forever. So the blind man cried out, as we see in verses 38 and 39. He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and said, "Be quiet." But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It was impossible to press through the crowd, but he made himself heard by crying pitifully, begging at the top of his lungs. He was desperate, frantic. The people around him tried to make him shut up. "You're making a scene." Some chided him, "Be quiet, beggar." But this man was in no way giving up. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Quiet, beggar." "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Will someone make him be quiet?" "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." They just could not make him stop. If we pause and think about why this man cried out, we see why his cries got him everything he asked. He was blind, but he saw the most important things in brilliant clarity. First, he had blind sight about his condition. He knew he was blind in perpetual darkness. We don't know whether he was blind at birth or whether his blindness came on gradually. We do know, and he knew, that he would never see a tree tossed in the breezes of spring. He knew he'd never see the sparkling blue of the Jordan as the morning sun danced across the waves of the river. He knew he'd never see a smile in the eyes of the people who loved him. His eyes were darkened sockets, and he knew there was no hope for him without a miracle from God. You know, there's only one thing worse than physical blindness, and that's spiritual blindness. Helen Keller once said, "It's a terrible thing to see, but have no vision about what really matters." Many people today are blind to the fact that they live in darkness. They're blind about their sin. They're blind about their destiny. They're blind to being their own hopelessness, and they bury their hopelessness in addictions, whether it be the pursuit of wealth or pleasure or indulging in food for release when they're sad about things. One of the verses that God is using in my life right now to drive sin out of me is in John 8:37. Where there's dialogue between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus is Lord of truth. When I was a young believer, people used a little saying that I picked up: if you're wrong about Jesus Christ, you're wrong about God. And I would also add, you're wrong about everything else. Whenever we think about anything different from the way the creator of the world made that thing, we are thinking about it incorrectly. Whether it's time or relationships or our jobs, or our money, or sex, or food, or power, or the coronavirus, if you don't think about that thing through the lens of Scripture, without trying to understand the mind of God about that thing, you're going to be wrong about it. So I'm memorizing this verse to remind me when Satan tempts me with lies, this is foolish. This is not true. I need to have my mind conformed to the mind of God. Whenever we choose thoughts or actions not on the side of God's truth, we make ourselves more blind, less capable of realizing what sin is in us, and less likely to realize what our deepest needs are. That's why it's grace to see reality, even when what we see is unpleasant or disgusting. My friend Bill, that I mentioned earlier, was a person who was disgusted by what he saw. He had a wonderful job. He had a wonderful marriage. He had friends. He had a prestigious position. But he realized he had a habit and a problem that could utterly destroy him. His weakness disgusted him, but he still couldn't stop. Because when we see what we are, when we cannot escape the truth, when we are surrounded by darkness and we know it, we will begin to ask for light. The blind man's pitiful cry, "Have mercy on me," came from deep self-awareness, and it brought grace into his soul. One of the things that presses me sometimes as a pastor is when I know or see people who have deep needs. It might be marriage problems, communication patterns for which they do not get help. It might be time management problems that sabotage their ability to do their work. It might be habits of finding comfort in food and not being able to control their weight. But when you see people who are blind to their own problem, they can't be helped. They refuse to see it. You can't help them. The blind man's pitiful cry, "Have mercy on me," came from deep self-awareness, and it was the doorway to grace into his soul. God delights to deal with people who know themselves as they really are. He also knew the blind man. Something else that the blind man was wise about was Jesus. He saw himself and Jesus accurately. He had blind sight about Jesus. He cried out, "Son of David." Suffering under Greek and then Roman rule had made first century Israel yearn for the Old Testament hope of a Messiah, an ultimate son of David who would drive the invaders out of their land. Now the rabbis in the days of Jesus used the title Son of David as a title to refer to the Messiah. They believed that since the Messiah would come as the second David, he could simply be called David. And so when religious Jews prayed in the first century, they prayed these words. I'm going to read you some words of actual first century prayers. There's one prayer called the 14th prayer of the prayer of 18 benedictions. And it's in a collection called the Palestinian Record. And this prayer says, God have mercy on the kingdom of the house of David, of the Messiah of thy righteousness. The Habenehu prayer, which briefly sums up the most important prayer concerns, made prayers for the sprouting forth of a horn of David, thy servant. And finally, the first century book of the Psalms of Solomon, which is not to be confused with the Old Testament book, the Song of Solomon, has these words, an extended messianic hymn describing the coming reign of the king, the anointed son of David. So when first century Jewish people prayed, they often prayed, they knew that the Messiah who was coming would be a son of David. So this blind man sitting by the road at Jericho thought, yay, happy days. This person is right here. I've heard the stories. I've heard about his teaching. And now, apparently, he's right in front of me. And he was shouting that Jesus was the Messiah. That would have been dangerous to do in an area where Roman soldiers could have heard him, but he didn't care. He was sure that Jesus could heal him, and he had spiritual sight. Someone once bluntly asked blind and deaf Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" To which she responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. So it was with the blind man. Blindness for him had benefits. His quiet time in his private world made him think, and he knew his need, and he knew who could fix it. He had a lot of time to think without visual distractions, time to develop an interior life and a contemplative spirit. He thought about Christ and came to an exalted biblical view of Jesus. And he knew in his darkness that Jesus could meet that need. And finally, this man was persistent. That's the striking thing if you read this text. It's a very short passage, but he keeps crying out even though the crowd is telling him to be quiet. Understanding something of who Jesus was and his need, he kept talking like a helpless infant. He kept crying out, "Help me, Son of David, have mercy on me." Only a few days earlier, Jesus had said about children in Luke 18:17, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." This man was coming to Jesus like a small child, aware of his dependency on God. The blind man's extreme sense of urgency shows what should be going on in our souls. This is the meaning of Jesus' words. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way in. People who know their need force their way in. I wonder whether you have needs. Maybe you're not a Christian. Have you begun to think about where you stand with God? Maybe you are a Christian. Christians have needs too. Are you pressing in to Jesus with the needs that you have? Spiritual blessings come to those who go for it. In the Old Testament, God said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Spiritual blessings don't come to half-hearted, lackadaisical people. If you want God, you have to find God. You have to go after him. And helpless as he was, the blind man went for it, and God heard him. My friend Bill was desperate to get away from his bad habit of alcoholism. He went after, he left the synagogue, and he continued to be friends with the physicians who were Jewish, who first told him about Alcoholics Anonymous. He found a similar meeting in a Christian setting that was a little more likely to use the Christian scriptures and refer to Jesus. And he became a Christian and is growing in a very healthy, strong way today. This man saw Jesus accurately. But then secondly, we see something about Jesus. And this man understood Jesus wisely. Jesus hears the humble cry. We see this in the way that Jesus stopped in verse 40 and ordered the man to be brought to him. Now, Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem, just 17 miles away. But he made time for this poor beggar. The Son of God stood still. On the one hand, nothing could have stopped Jesus from completing his mission. No opposition from his enemies, no pleading by loving but ignorant friends, no protests from Peter. But the humble cry of a blind man stopped Jesus. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This should give us a window into the heart of God. Jesus is alive today, doing in a greater, higher fashion exactly what he did on this day. He's listening to his people. He constantly hears hosannas from the angels in heaven, and he also hears the praises and the requests from his people on earth. He's instantly attentive to our cries. Even when a million of us beggars are praying at the same time, he knows your name. The hairs on your head are numbered, and he listens when you speak. The heart's cry of one in need is sweeter to Jesus Christ than the shallow hallelujahs of people who are lackadaisical in their faith in Christ. Are you hurting today? Do you feel helpless in the face of events around you? If so, understand that your plea, that your cry, will be something to which he listens with delight. He cares for you. Talk to him. The psalmist says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. God is a refuge for us. Are you running to the refuge? Mark's gospel adds a detail that we don't see here in Luke. Mark tells us that Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And in Mark it says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. The instant the beggar heard Jesus' invitation, he stopped shouting, he threw off his dusty old cloak, he sprang to his feet, and he stumbled with the help of others to Jesus. Can you imagine the thrill? His heart would have been pounding, fit to burst out of his chest. What a painting this might be. Can you imagine it? Here's the poor, roughly dressed blind man, dusty, sitting by the side of the road, and his eyes are dark sockets. And looking straight into those sockets are the brightest, cleanest, holiest eyes this world has ever seen. This is the way we should come to Jesus, and this is the person to whom he responds. When he came near, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, I want to receive my sight. Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Actually, the word healed here is one of Jesus' favorite words. It is saved you. The verb sozo in Greek means saved you. Luke loves to talk about God's saving people, and he does so right here. Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Now, the gift of physical sight is fantastic. And the miracle of seeing for the first time can hardly be described. We can't imagine it for most of us. But imagine how this man, blind, at the beginning of Christ's sentence, all of a sudden, something happened in those dark sockets, and by the end of Jesus' words, he could see. No surgery, no bandages, no time of adjustment, no therapy. Boom! He sees. And what is the first thing he sees? He sees the face of Jesus Christ. This must have been an incredible day. He saw human beings for the first time. He saw the crowd gawking in unbelief at what had happened for him. He saw Jericho, the city of roses, with its palm trees and the hills of Moab across the Jordan in the distance. Jesus hears humble cries. But I think there's something else here, and I have to confess that when I saw this in the text, I was challenged myself. The Bible scholar Trevin Wax taught me to see something in these verses. When Jesus heard Bartimaeus yelling, he stopped. He didn't call Bartimaeus out directly and say, hey, you, come here. Bartimaeus, come here. We know from Mark's gospel that this man's name was Bartimaeus. He didn't call him out directly, but he turned to the people who had been speaking to make him shut up. And he told the people who were suppressing and rejecting Bartimaeus to have him come. Suddenly, those who had been pushing the blind man down were the ones commanded to lift him up. Jesus is amazing. He opens any willing eyes. Do you see what he's showing here? Some people today, some people in our church, are like Bartimaeus. They are desperate for things. They are crying out for things. They raise their hands in worship because they're desperate for God in their lives. They'll do anything it takes to be closer to God. They look past the discouraging words of some people around them. They ignore those who say things can never change, and they continue to cry out to God. Even other people belittle their intentions or see their neediness as a nuisance. Other people resemble the crowd. They see people in need of healing and shove them back down into their misery. They're just trying to be realistic, but they stifle the growth of others by discouraging them and their journey of hope with God. But it amazingly... Jesus loves both, and Jesus deals with both. For those who were desperate and helpless, Jesus' words of hope cut through the other voices of criticism that surround them and give boldness to needy people to come to him. He speaks to the desperate and helpless. He calls them to himself. But for those of us who are quick to rebuke, and this is where I found myself in part, and slow to show mercy, Jesus' words command us, stop squelching the problem and start looking for solutions for people in need. So, we've seen about this man, the blind man, that he saw himself wisely and he saw Jesus accurately, and finally we're going to see that he prayed effectively. He went to Jesus. When Jesus called, he prayed. He got what he wanted. And there are two lessons for us as we think about this. Jesus gives physical sight and also spiritual. Not everybody who comes to Jesus and prays for their sight to be healed physically will get that in this life. There's a man I've spoken with, and I've invited him to come to our church sometime. His name is Jack Chen. He works at Google. He's blind. He has a law degree from Fordham and has 2 degrees from Harvard, one in computer science and one, I think, in math. He commutes from New Jersey every day with his cane and with his attentive ears. He travels from New Jersey to Chelsea in New York to Google's offices, where he's the lead attorney on a particular product that Google manages. Jack has said to me that one of his greatest privileges, one of his greatest lessons from becoming blind when he was about 16, was he learned, as Romans 5 says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our... I'm sorry, that's Romans 8. He says, we also rejoice in our sufferings in Romans 5. He has learned to rejoice in his sufferings because his sufferings have brought him closer to God. He has no physical sight now, but he has spiritual sight. And this story about Bartimaeus is ironic. As Jesus approached the cross, he repeatedly taught his closest disciples about his death and messiahship. But both his friends and enemies continued to be deeply ignorant about his identity and his destiny. And like a lightning flash at midnight, the blind man shattered the shadows of confusion surrounding Jesus. That day near Jericho, Jesus wasn't just the most important person on the road, he was the only person on the road for someone with a great need. Admit you live in darkness, and he will give you light. Ignore the folly of the crowd, and his call will be the highlight of your life. Fling away whatever restricts you, and run to him, and meet the one who made you and has the best plans for you. Desperate, effective prayers bring change. My friend Bill, I've told you about in the beginning, has come today to have a deep and nourishing relationship with Jesus. He talks with me and with many others about the Word of God. His career is solid. He's getting older and getting closer to retirement, but he's had a wonderful run. A deep problem that might have sabotaged his career in the beginning has been dissipated by his faith in Jesus. His marriage is solid. He's a counselor to many other men, both young and old, who struggle with problems like his own. He knows the Christian life for him will be a fight for sobriety and purity for the rest of his life. But he lives in joy. Why? Notice near the end, the last verse actually in our passage, notice something interesting. Immediately, he, the blind man, recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. When God touches people, they praise him. Not only Bartimaeus, who benefited directly from the healing, but also the crowd who saw God's benefits poured out on Bartimaeus. Of all the gospel writers, Luke speaks most about joy. He's underlining continually the ministry of Jesus Christ brings joy. This story is very simple and is very important for all of us. 1,000 years before Jesus, God promised to send a son of David who would also be the son of God. That son is Jesus. He brings salvation and life to everyone who responds to him. And as Jesus does these things, people give glory and praise to God. Bartimaeus would say to us today, see yourself wisely. See Jesus accurately. Call out to him in persistent, wholehearted, childlike trust. True sight comes from Jesus. It's a matter of the heart, not just the eye. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this March morning, that as the spring is blossoming around us and the sun is growing warm, that we wait for a day when your Son will come and renew this earth, and all those who know you will be able to see you face to face. Lord, I pray for all of those who have specific worries, perhaps in light of the medical crisis sweeping the world, or perhaps other private problems with which they wrestle. But Lord, we praise you that you've come, you've sent your Son to come to be the light of the world. We thank you that when we follow him, we may find the light of life and joy with you. In Jesus' name, amen.